Good morning. It's good to be with you as always, more so probably in such an age of uncertainty. It is good that we're able to gather to worship in Christ's name. And of course, as I said last week, a welcome to those of you who are listening on the computer and internet devices of various sorts, or even on the telephone at home. Everybody is very much part of our worship today. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. Let us then cast off the works of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us come together in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come and praise you today for the power of your word. The way you've spoken to so many people throughout history. You called the universe into being, heaven and earth, night and day, the sea and the dry land. You spoke and it was done. Our world and our very existence owing to you. You called Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Moses, Joshua, judges, kings and prophets, apostles, disciples, preachers and teachers, a great company of saints, each testifying to your sovereign purpose, your awesome power and your merciful love, each hearing your voice and responding in faith. And at Christmas we remember how you came as Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, sharing our joy and sorrow and experiencing our life and death. You came in fulfillment of your promises of old, revealing the extent of your love through everything he said and did, demonstrating your gracious purpose for all. And so, Lord, as we come and approach you and we proclaim these statements, we come also to confess. Forgive us that we're sometimes slow to listen, that we don't make time to read the Bible as we should, and instead the pressures and responsibilities of life and our interests and our concerns crowd out the time that we might spend with you. We can become casual or complacent in our worship, and we no longer expect you to challenge us. We're no longer moved to a sense of awe. We're not as hungry for spiritual food. So, Lord, as we confess these things, we pray this morning that you would forgive us. You would speak to us now and give us ears to hear. So, Sovereign God, speak this morning afresh through the pages of Scripture. Speak through the worship that we share, though small in number. Speak through the experience and insight of other Christians. And above all, through the inner presence of our living Christ in our hearts. Lord, teach us when your voice seems silent to listen again more carefully and to rediscover your word. As we come to you now and we pray using the words that Jesus Christ, our Saviour, taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're going to turn now to light our fourth candle. Robert is standing by, I think, with match in hand. So we lit the first candle to remember Abraham and Sarah and all the faithful people of long ago. And we lit the second candle to remember Isaiah and Jeremiah and the prophets of long ago. And then last week we lit the third candle to remember John the Baptist. So today we light the fourth candle, which is to remember Mary, the mother of Jesus. Slightly different coloured candle, you'll notice, for Mary. So when Mary was asked to be the mother of God, she said yes, and we give thanks for that this morning. Sometimes the light takes a little time to shine in the darkness, but we get there in the end. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, light of the world, be with us on our journey through Advent, that we may know you better. Amen. I'm just going to move now to a quick question. Good to have you back, Jonathan. We missed you the last couple of weeks. And the first thing we're going to say is we have a wee quiz about what names mean, okay? We've got some different names, and we've got to try and work out what they mean. What about Acer? Does anybody know what the word... I know you can't really shout out, but you can sort of put your hand up if you think no dancing, and everybody knows you're clever. So, does anybody know what Acer means? No? Acer apparently means simply to be number one, to be the best. Another one here is Drake. Don't know many babies called Drake, but does anybody know what Drake means? No? Drake apparently means dragon. Bit scary. So it's an old English name, Draca, that basically means dragon. And I've got a few else. We've got Griffin. Griffin's a Welsh name, and it's from the Latin, and it simply means dangerous person. Met a few dangerous people in my time, even if I haven't met a dragon. And then we've got Nairn. Nairn's a Scottish name. Does anybody know what Nairn means? No? Nairn actually means river with alder trees. I always thought it was a place with great oatcakes, but that might be something different. We'll get there in the end. Okay, what about Torn? Not Torn as in your paper's torn. Torn as in T-O-R-I-N. No, we're not getting a lot of experts here this morning. Okay, Torn's a Scottish word, and it means from the craggy hills. No? Okay. And one more, Zephyr. That was be a Zephyr, was a car, was it not? Anyway, so Zephyr means Xanto in Greek, and it means of the west wind, of the west wind. Well, the reason I'm talking about names is we're talking about the birth of Jesus today, and we are going to listen to different readings about the birth of Jesus, and Derek's going to come up in a minute or two and read one with different names of Jesus. So I took a note of some this morning, some names that we have of Jesus. So we've got Emmanuel, we have Christ, we have Lord, Master, Logos, meaning the Word in the beginning was the Word, Son of God, Son of Man, Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, King of Kings. We have all these names that we use to describe Jesus, and we're just remembering how no matter what we do, Jesus knows our name, and our names, like David or Sarah or you, Jonathan, our names are written on Jesus' heart. And we're precious to him in all we do. Okay, so that's the education lesson over for this morning. And we're going to, I think what we'll do is, I think the team at the door are poised with the plate, so maybe just ask the team at the door if they want to bring the plate forward at this point before we have the reading from Derek, because they're waiting very patiently. So I'll let you do that for a minute, and then Derek is going to come in. Derek's going to give us the first reading, which is going to be from Isaiah. We have three readings today. So, yeah, if you want to carry on.
Thank you.
We're going to the first of our readings today, and Derek's going to come now and read to us from Isaiah chapter 9.
Our first reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, and then verses 6 and 7. And here we read, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this."
And now, as we move into the Christmas story proper, Ranald is going to come, and Ranald's going to read to us from Luke chapter 2.
Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, the birth of Jesus. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.'"
Thank you, and may God add his blessing to these two readings. To his name may be the praise and the glory. We're going to do something slightly different. Now, you remember a few weeks ago, Adrian Turk was here from Compassion UK, and after he'd spoken, Adrian had made known to us that Compassion were doing a Christmas carol concert. It was actually broadcast last Sunday night, and some of you might have been able to see that. And what we wanted to do was to try and give you a flavour of the Compassion UK carol concert. So we've got three videos, hopefully, that are going to work today, he said with bated breath. So Andrew is standing by, and all being well, we're going to hear Graham Kendrick, I think, and he's going to sing "Thorns in the Straw."
Since the day the angel came, it seemed that everything had changed. The only certain thing was the child that moved within. On the road that would not end, winding down to Bethlehem. So far away from home.
Just a blanket on the floor of a vacant cattle store. But there the child was born. She held him in her arms. She laid him down to sleep. She wondered, would it always be
so bitter, yet so sweet? tumbled down the centuries. A virgin shall conceive, God with us, Prince of Peace.
Man of sorrow, strangest name of Joseph, there he comes again.
So bitter, yet so sweet.
She'd feel it all again, the glory and the shame. And when the miracles began, she wondered, who is this man? And where will this soul end?
Until against a darkening sky, the sun she loved was lifted high. With his dying breath, she heard him say, Father, forgive. And to the criminal beside, today with me in paradise. So bitter, yet so sweet. And is she sealed in the soul?
Did many of you know that hymn? No? One or two of you maybe? Yes. If you don't know it, it's actually a beautiful piece of music. It's worth listening to a few times just to appreciate how well written it is. Moving to the sermon in a minute, but before that we're going to hear one more reading of the Christmas story, and Ian Fergus is going to come and read Matthew chapter 2.
Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. The Magi visiting the Messiah. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they replied. "And this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Again, praise be to God for this reading from his holy word. Let's just bow our heads and pray for a minute. Lord, we turn now to study your word and these wonderful, these treasured verses that we hear at this time every year. And Lord, we pray this morning your spirit would move amongst us, that you would speak to us afresh, that you would show us ourselves and show us our Saviour. Amen. Well, one of the things that we always enjoy, of course, about a great story, and when it's dark winter's nights, it's always good to settle down and get a book out and read a great story. One of the things about a great story, of course, is the range of characters it will have. If we stop and think about any novel that we've enjoyed, there'll always be a source of good, isn't there? There's a source of light, of hope, and then there'll be somebody in the opposite corner reflecting the opposite choices there. And in between there'll be a range of characters that we'll meet during a reading of the story. They'll all have their own situations that we get drawn into as the author builds up the backdrop to the main storyline. Well, we get to this week four in the season of Advent, and it of course represents, Advent represents the start of a new year in the life of the worldwide church. And so we're now opening our Bibles, and there is, a sense of value and treasure when we read these old stories that we know and love, and we're warmed by the knowledge that God simply loves us so much that we're given this gift of the Christ child. But of course, there's two ways that we can go about this today. We can either read the old stories and touch on the main themes and move on, or we can take them at a wee bit more interest, a bit more depth, and give some of the less well-read characters another look as well. And so that's what I want to do today. I want to look, to begin with, at some of the people we come across in the Christmas story who completely miss out on Christmas. Firstly, we have the innkeeper. Now, I'm sure just about everybody here by now knows the story about the school nativity, where the boy's meant to be playing Joseph, but he's badly behaved, so he gets demoted to be to the part of the innkeeper and decides he'll get his own back. And so come the evening of the school nativity, Mary and Joseph knock at the door of the inn, and the innkeeper says, "Yes, there's plenty of room, come away in." And Joseph has to rectify it by saying, "No, I'm not going in there, the stable will do better." And then I heard another story last year. The story last year was that there was a school nativity. I always wonder if these are true. And the innkeeper said, "Sorry, we've got no room at the inn." And Mary turned to Joseph and said, "You should have booked ahead on the internet." So, however, the innkeeper. We don't know much about the real story of the innkeeper. The man's name isn't even mentioned. But there must have been an innkeeper there to tell Mary and Joseph that there was no room at the inn. He must have been face to face with them. But to help, he pointed them to the stable so Mary had a roof over her head to give birth. Mary and Joseph have gone there because Caesar Augustus had decreed that everyone had to be registered, and Bethlehem was the hometown for Joseph. So the innkeeper's remembered as the person who offered the stable, and who knows, he may have helped them as days went on. But the character represents someone who completely missed out on Christmas. And it invites us to ask ourselves if we really know the Christmas story, or do we tend to move it to the side in the midst of all the business that we face at this time of year, just as that innkeeper did. The world is full of people who give the Christmas story a casual glance, but they're so busy at Christmas time that they don't stop and ask themselves what the birth of the Christ child might mean for them. And for such people, Jesus forever remains a baby in the manger. The second person who missed Christmas was King Herod. This, of course, was Herod the Great, seen as king of Judea, or rather, the man that Caesar Augustus would let run the region on behalf of the Roman Empire. Herod knew the traditions of Israel, but we don't think that he really observed them. We know he was brutal, he was guilty of many murders, including at least one wife and three sons. His final years were blighted with mental illness, and he died around a year after Jesus was born. The Herod we hear about at Easter time was one of his sons. And so we turn to look at Herod in Matthew's Gospel. News gets to him about the wise men heading from the east, and they want to know where this king of the Jews was to be born. They see they've seen his star when it rose, and they came to worship him. Just going off script for a minute, have people read in the papers about the star tomorrow night? Apparently the star of Bethlehem can be seen tomorrow night. For the first time in about 800 years, if you look apparently at the southwest sky just after dusk, you'll see Saturn and Jupiter come together. And this is the first time it's happened for about 800 years. And it's considered that when Jesus was born, it was Jupiter and Saturn and I think Mars were coming together. And these astrologers, these wise men from the east, they were from Persia, and they would have followed. They had an interest in the Jews since the time of Daniel, when Daniel was held captive in Persia. And when they saw these three stars aligning, they knew something very, very special was about to happen. So if you're able to go out at dusk tomorrow night, or just after dusk, you'll see something of the Star of Bethlehem, apparently for the first time in about 800 years. Anyway, back onto the script. We hear about Herod, and the wise men, these astrologers, go to ask where the baby might be. So Herod gets the chief priests to go to him, and where would Jesus be born? Asked, where would the Christ be born? Note, he doesn't say Jesus, he says the Christ, because Christ is a title. And they tell him the birth will be in Bethlehem, because they've read the little book of the prophet Micah, and Micah tells us that the birth will be in Bethlehem. And so we all know the story at this point. He gets the wise men to see him and tell them, he says to them, right, on your way back, come and tell me where the birth is, on the pretense that he was going to go and worship the child as well. But of course, Herod wants to make plans to kill the baby, because Herod wants to put his own interests first. Herod completely misses Christmas because he thinks only of self-interest. So again, many people will miss Christmas because the idea of religion will seem to them as, well, something that might ruin their fun. An offer of eternal life ahead may be there for them, but it will pass because, like King Herod, people will not understand what the concept is about. And then the third group of people who missed the first Christmas were the religious authorities. And it's this group that actually fascinate me most, because the religious authorities would have known the Old Testament, they'd have known the Torah, they would have known that the birth of this great king was going to happen at some point. And the wise men have gone to tell them, we've seen these stars aligning in the sky, and we think this great birth's going to happen. And Herod's gone to the chief priests and scribes to find out more, and they say, yes, it's going to be in Bethlehem. But they don't go and see. They don't go and look for themselves. Why is that? We really don't know. We don't know why the religious authorities didn't go to see the baby. Perhaps their pride was dented because they didn't find out first. And of course, the amazing thing is Bethlehem was only about 6 miles from Jerusalem. It's not happening somewhere in the far side of the country. It's happening just down the road. But they don't go. It's as if some great thing has happened in, let's say, Cumbernauld or Clydebank, or you pick the place. And that's no offence to the people of Cumbernauld or Clydebank. But it's as if some great thing has happened, but everybody in Glasgow says, well, it's not in Glasgow, can't be up to much. But it's going to happen, it would happen here. They don't go when it's 6 miles down the road in Bethlehem. But this little town of Bethlehem is where the prophet Micah has said the birth will take place. And then if we have to read on from the story about the innkeeper, we find about 40 days or so after the birth, Mary and Joseph and Jesus all go to the temple in Jerusalem for what's called purification. And at that point, we read that they meet this old fellow Simeon, and Simeon realizes who this baby is. So again, at this point, Jesus is there, if you like, before the religious top brass. And they still miss him. And amazingly, so does Herod, in this blind panic about what he's going to do to stop this king. Rather than Jesus hiding, Jesus is actually right under his nose at this point. For so many, there'll be a confusion between organized religion, which always gets a bad name, and the straightforward message of Jesus Christ. The innkeeper, Herod, and the Jewish priests all miss the story of that first Christmas. So let's turn for a moment to look at the other characters that we find in the Nativity story each year, the people who do know what's happening. Firstly, we have the shepherds, way down the pecking order of society. Most people thought so little of shepherds that their testimony was considered unreliable in a court of law. The shepherds, they get to see the angels. Then we have these mysterious wise men from Persia, not Jews, but they had studied the stars, they knew something was going to happen, and they really wondered if this king was the one that everyone had been waiting for. And they may have arrived late to the party. They weren't there at the birth. We actually notice, if we read the text closely, it talks about they met him in a house. We don't know how many months or years later it took for them to travel to meet Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus, or whatever age the baby was at that point. But they may have been late, but they still get the message. They picked up on what was happening. And then there was Simeon and Anna, looking forward to the redemption of Israel. And they'd waited and waited. Simeon had been told that he would see the Saviour. And it's interesting, if we stop and think what Simeon might have done, getting up every day, wondering if this was the day he was going to actually see the Saviour. Just waiting and waiting and waiting for something to happen. You know, it's the analogy of, like, for instance, Britain waiting forever to see somebody win Wimbledon. And then it finally happens. It's that kind of, minute. And then Mary brings in Joseph. And then he's got the baby Jesus. And Simeon knows that he can die assured that there really is a Saviour. He actually sees the Saviour face to face. So these pictures, if you like, give us a glimpse of the characters of Christmas. Those who missed out, and those who get it. The ones who thought they were self-sufficient don't pick up on the story at all. Yet those who know there needs to be a Saviour, the humble folk, they get the privilege of being part of the story. There's a little story that James Montgomery Boyce wrote about a German pastor who was called away from his parish in an emergency. And he looked around and he couldn't find any other preacher to step in on the Sunday. So he went to a local well-qualified tutor and just asked him to step in and take the worship. And the tutor came back to me and he said, "How can I preach what I don't believe?" And the pastor turned to him and said, "What? You must believe in God." "Well, yes, I do," he said. "And do you believe that we should love him?" asked the pastor. "Yes, I believe that we should," said the tutor. "Right, well, go and preach on the text, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind,' which you'll know is from Matthew 27. And so this local tutor agreed. And as being a rationalist, he wrote down point number one: we must love God. Secondly, he wrote, we must love him with all our powers. Indeed, nothing less will actually satisfy God. And then he wrote, do we thus love him? And as the tutor's conscience got the better of him, he said, "No, we do not." So suddenly he found himself writing in his notes, "We need a saviour. We need a saviour." He admitted, "I understood that I had not loved God, that I did need a saviour, and that Jesus Christ was that saviour. And once I understood that, I loved him and clung to him at once." And so in the morning he preached the sermon. He majored on the theme, "We need a saviour and we need to trust him, and that saviour is Jesus. That saviour is Jesus." Now, Christmas will be different this year. We're all aware of that. But in the midst of everything that's going on, we have all these Christmas traditions where people gather and they give presents and they party. And there's a great social aspect to Christmas. And people would normally sing carols and have mince pies and mulled wine. And people get into the whole feeling of Christmas and wish peace to each other. But they don't really grasp it. They don't know that they need a saviour. And because they don't know that they need a saviour, truly, they really miss out on Christmas. The shepherds, the wise men, Simeon and Anna, they picked it up right away. And if you've come this morning and you're in any doubt whatsoever about what Christmas is about, make sure you get to know the Saviour who was a gift at Christmas. Amen. Let's pause and reflect on that. And we're going to listen to some music this time. It's going to be hymn number 313, if you want to follow it in the hymn book. And it's "See in Yonder Manger Low." Turn now to our prayers for others, our prayers of intercession, and this morning I have a prayer with a response, which I'll invite you to say underneath your masks quietly. So when I say the line, "Reach out to them in their need," the response is, "And may the light of Christ break into their darkness." So reach out into them in their need, and may the light of Christ break into their darkness. Okay, let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for the hope you've given us in Christ, its meaning and purpose. joy and fulfillment that you bring us through him. So hear now our prayer for those who find it hard to hope, those for whom life is hard. Reach out to them in their need, and may the light of Christ break into their darkness. We think of those that we would label the third world, the hungry and undernourished, the homeless and refugees, the sick and suffering, human beings just as we are, deprived of their dignity in a desperate struggle for survival. Reach out to them in their need, and may the light of Christ break into their darkness. We think of those who are caught up in war, overwhelmed by fear and hatred, homes and livelihoods destroyed each day, living under the threat of violence. Reach out to them in their need, and may the light of Christ break into their darkness. And we think of all who feel overwhelmed by life, particularly at this time, lonely, frightened, sad, weary, dreading what the next news might be. Reach out to them in their need, and may the light of Christ break into their darkness. And so, as we gather with the shadow of the pandemic looming over us, as our Christmas plans might be adjusted amongst families again, as we worry, as we're afraid, as we hear of people dying in our own very city, we come in prayer. And we pray the message of hope which Advent brings would burst afresh into our world, bringing help and healing. And so may we, as those who profess the name of Christ, play our part in showing his love, displaying his care, and fulfilling his purpose, so that it might come again this Christmas to all who have lost hope. Lord, reach out to them in their need, and may the light of Christ break into their darkness. Amen. We're going now to hopefully listen to another video, and it's the familiar music of O Come, All Ye Faithful.
Come, let us adore him.
Okay, let's now pray once more and give thanks for the offering this morning. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come today, we rejoice in the ways you've spoken to us in the past. We thank you for the way you continue to speak today. We thank you for your word given joyfully. We pray for strength to make it so much part of us that your voice may be heard through all we are and do. And so for that, to the glory of your name, we offer these gifts. We pray that they would be added, that you would bless those who administer them. They would help fund and further the work of your name and the building of your kingdom. Amen. So we've got one more video to watch before we close today. Hark, the herald angels sing.
Give a second.
If you can, please stand for the benediction. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest upon each one of you this day, this Christmas, and evermore. Amen. Take a seat.